scripture reading this evening will be Proverbs 4, 18 through 27. Proverbs 4, 18 through 27. It reads, "But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, that shines brighter and brighter until the full day. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart. For they are like to those who find them, and health to all their whole body. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put devious lips far from you. Let your eyes look directly ahead, and let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you. Watch the path of your feet, and all your ways will be established. Do not turn to the right nor to the left. Turn your foot from evil."
Thank you, Jim, and thank all of you for the great singing. I want to mention a couple of things about the subject that Brooke taught this morning in Bible class, the subject of encouragement. And the thought occurred to me that preachers get a lot of encouragement. It is responsible of preachers through the preaching of the gospel, you understand, through no other way, but through the preaching of the gospel to encourage people. And sometimes I think we preachers get more encouragement than we give. And maybe we ought to look at that long and hard sometime. It's nothing that's intentional here that I'm talking about. But after all, if we are assembled in this auditorium and there's 100 people here or 200 people here, we've got that many different homes represented, and perhaps difficulties, perhaps problems, perhaps things they're dealing with on a given day that they really need to be encouraged. I've always felt very fondly of a cliche I heard years ago, and that is this, that it's difficult to deliver the goods if the heart is heavier than the load. Now this has to do sort of with our lesson this evening, which is keep your heart. But it is the fact that each and every one of us here has, I hesitate to use the word secret, but for lack of a better one, let's use that. There inside their own thoughts, their own problems that they deal with on a daily basis. And they need encouragement. We may not need to know what those thoughts are and those problems are and those difficulties are. And many times we don't need to know. But what each other should know as Christians is that our prayers are with each other. And we will do anything we can to encourage and to build up those people. So those thoughts here at the beginning of our lesson. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23. "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Job asked the question in the long, long ago, "If a man die, shall he live again?" The answer comes to this as a resounding yes. Yes, as it's described to us in the Scriptures. Especially from the words of our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and those whom He chose to teach while He was here. Yes, we shall live again. Where we live again is a question that's answered only by each and every one of us as individuals. God has answered the question as far as He can, because He has provided His Son to die on the cross, which He did 2,000 years ago. All of the suffering, all of the pain that he did. And he died alone, folks. He died alone on the cross. We sometimes point out that the Father sort of turned his face away. The death was so terrible. And surely it was. So they have answered the question. Jesus, give us a resounding yes. There is life after death, and there is a heaven after death, and there is a hell after death. And where we live in life after death is determined by each and every one of us. And what we have to do is take the Scriptures themselves and listen to the words of our Savior as He taught them to His apostles and those whom they had given the gifts back in biblical times. Because He gives us the answers. And here is a beautiful thing too, folks. The beautiful thing is that He does not expect us to be perfect. God nor His Son, God the Father nor His Son, Jesus Christ, expects anybody to be perfect. We're human beings. He gave us freedom of will, freedom of choice. And He does not expect us to be perfect. We know that we suffer the consequences of the sin of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Not the guilt, but the consequences. And the only human being that ever lived the life to perfection would be Jesus Christ, Son of God. So as we look at this lesson this evening, hopefully by way of encouraging ourselves. And folks, I know, let me interject this thought here. I know there are times in the life of every single one of us when we feel like that we don't even know what to pray for, maybe. Maybe it's a difficulty in our life. Maybe it's a marriage. Maybe it's a family issue. Maybe it's a physical issue. Whatever issue it might be that we feel like sometimes in our lives that we want to say, "Where are you, God?" Job did that, didn't he? God doesn't take offense at that kind of thing. He only shows us how to answer, tells us how to answer. I know there are times when we feel that way. Rest assured that what we need to do on those occasions is to continue talking to God, the Father, through His Son. Even as David did on occasions, such as the time that he was alone in the wilderness in a cave, saying, "No man cares for my soul." God always cares for our soul, just like we as parents care for our children. And just like we as children were cared for by our parents. He's always there. He's always listening. Don't be discouraged because He doesn't appear in person. He doesn't do that in these 2,000 years like He did back in biblical times, New Testament times. That doesn't mean He's not there. Doesn't mean He's not hearing us. He is hearing us. And through His providence and the strength that He gives us, unbeknown to us, perhaps, misunderstood by us, perhaps, nevertheless, that strength is available to us through Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It's there. He will help us. The definition of the word heart, as it's used in the Scriptures, is the seat and center of all physical and spiritual life. The soul or mind, as it in the fountain and seat of thoughts, passions, desires, affections, purposes, and endeavors. I guess that about covers it, doesn't it? The heart of man, the soul of man, the spirit of man, the mind of man, are sometimes used interchangeably in the Scriptures, and they overlap in their meanings. What we're dealing with here basically is the internal part of man. The inward man, as Paul wrote to the Corinthians when he talked about them, to them about the inward man being renewed every day and the physical man, the external man, perishing every day. physical body wears out in this life. The inward man, the inward being, needs to continue to grow and to improve. And it will, if we take measures to cause it to happen, as the Scriptures teach us. By way of introduction, we are what we think. Proverbs 23:7. I apologize to my wife. She said, "What is the chapter where the Scripture reading is this evening?" I said, "Chapter 23. It was chapter 4. Sometimes we preachers get things mixed up, don't we? But we are what we think. Proverbs 23:7. Now, that particular passage he's discussing in this specific verses. Proverbs chapter 23, he is talking about the bread of him that hath an evil eye. Neither desire thou his dainty meats. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee." Now he makes the statement, the writer of Proverbs makes the statement here in reference to this evil man, in regard to the evil man's practice. But the principle he sets out, as he thinks in his heart, so is he, is a valid principle that's true in everyone's life. Don't misunderstand. It's not we are who we think we are. As the old saying goes, there, you might be an individual in a mental asylum somewhere that thinks you're Caesar. You're not. I used to think I was Tarzan when I was a little kid growing up. But it's not who we think we are. It is we are what we think. And when I read this passage, I always think of a fellow I worked with. When I began to work with him, it was down here at Tullahoma AEDC at the Space Center back in the 60s. And the first day, I took a measure of this one individual. And I've always thought this applies to him. He was the filthiest mouth that I've ever heard on a man at work. Sure enough, he turned out to be that kind of individual too. We are what we think. We apply our minds, our reasoning processes to life itself. Matthew chapter 12, verse 34 through 37. Jesus said, "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Verse 34 beginning, he said, "O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. It's a very strong statement we need to pay attention to. The Bible tells us the words of Jesus Christ, for example. He said to the Jews on one occasion, "You have heard it said of them of old time that a person should not kill, should not murder. I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without cause has committed murder already in his heart. You've heard it said of them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. I say unto you, the man that looks after a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery already in her heart, in his heart." Where? In his heart. "Keep thy heart with all diligence. Keep thoughts of lust, thoughts of adultery, thoughts of murder, thoughts of theft, thoughts of any sin that you can think of, out of your heart." That's the admonition that Jesus Christ has given us. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 10, verse 22 said, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith." And in his letter to the Ephesian churches, Paul said, "Doing the will of God," where? "From the heart." Not doing the will of God because He told us to do it, because we have to do it, because we're expected to do it. Not because it's a socially acceptable thing to do, but do the will of God from the heart. "I love you with all my heart," husbands and wives and parents and children tell each other from time to time. And well, we should. But it has to be with the heart, meaning it's sincere. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. In truth means according to His will, according to His word. And in spirit means from the heart. Be sincere. Mean what you say. And say what you mean. We think about encouragement. That thought arises just here. When we're trying to encourage some people, sometimes, if we aren't careful, we will flatter them. Flattery is insincere compliments or words of encouragement. And it's not worth the time. We want to be sincere. To be sincere, it must be from the heart, as the Scriptures tell us. The Lord knows our hearts, folks. He does. He knows every single thought. I sometimes, just about all of my career as a preacher, at funeral services, I have used the phrase that you've probably heard me use. That God knows, Jesus Christ knows, why I failed in some things, and He knows why I succeeded in some things. Because Jesus Christ knows every thought that I've ever had, now have, or ever will have. Everything that I have considered in my life, Jesus knows. But you know what the comforting thing is, folks? That even He knows all those things about us, He still offers us salvation and forgiveness for those things, no matter how terrible they are or were. Surely, if someone who nailed Him to the cross could be forgiven, anyone in the planet Earth could be forgiven, no matter how evil they might have, life they might have lived. When there was a king demanded by the nation of Israel back in 1 Samuel chapter 16. God makes the statement in regard to that search, as we all remember, that man looks on the outward appearance. God looks on the inward man. God doesn't consider how tall we are, how short we are, how talented we are. God looks upon us as individuals. And we should be proud of that. Regardless, the Lord searches the heart. Prophet Jeremiah wrote chapter 17 and verse 30. The Lord searches the heart. And along those lines, David said in Psalm 139, "Search me and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. Given me a clean, clean heart. Cleanse my heart." He pleaded with God in chapter 51, I believe it is, of Psalms, where he was talking to God about what he did with Bathsheba and her husband. Yes, God forgave David. The Father forgave David. So, as we look at the lesson itself, there's three things here, basically. That is, we're talking about keeping our heart in the introduction. Now we must keep our hearts pure. We must keep our hearts full, and we must keep our hearts undivided. Three things that we'll call your attention to. First of all, we must keep our hearts pure. The word pure should be pretty well understood by each and every one of us here in this auditorium this evening. it's without some impurity, if you will. That's a double statement, isn't it? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The Beatitude, the first of the Beatitude, or the Beatitudes say it. I don't know if it's the first one or not. But blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. We know the Scriptures teach us that there is no sin in heaven. We know the Scriptures teach us that there is no sin in the presence of Almighty God. And we know that He will forgive us of any sin. And so that's why He says, happy are the pure in heart. You mean we can be happy by the things we think? We most surely can. And I would interject this thought here too, folks. We live in a very advanced society, I suppose, or culture. And there are so many, myriads of things to distract us. Bad things, evil things to distract us from things that are good. In my lifetime, which is a few years, we could name literally thousands of them. You didn't have to worry about being distracted by television. Wasn't any. Didn't have to worry too much about then being distracted by the radio because the Lone Ranger and King, the Alaskan dog, was on the radio and it was a pretty good program to listen to. A lot of others. Fibber McGee's Closet, was it? Those go way back, folks. And even the movies back then were less evil than they are in our day and time. Blessed are the pure in heart. It's what we determine to seek. And we make that choice. We are freedom, have freedom of will. We make that choice as to what we think about, what we watch, and what we hear to a large extent. I'm not overlooking the fact that we are in society. If we're out in public, there's things that you will hear that you can't avoid if you're going to do your job. And even just in public, in the sense of in malls and places like this, there's things you'll hear and see that it's just unavoidable. So we have to be sharply on guard as far as our minds and our thoughts are concerned in those situations. Proverbs 22:11 says, he that loves pureness of heart, the king will be his friend. It's a proverb that's simply stating the importance of having a pure heart. Not that you have to worry about being a person the king would like. But we know that is the case, folks. I saw it happen on the job when I was still in the working man's world. When an individual would be honest, such as refusing in a simple thing like to take a number 2 lead pencil home for his kid from work, that those who were supervisors respected that, even as trivial as it might sound. And James chapter 4 verse 8 says, purify your hearts, you double-minded, draw near unto God, and He will draw near unto you. How to purify our hearts? We ask God to help us. We spend time with people, other Christians, with family, with friends, with loved ones, who we know will be an encourager rather than a detractor from our effort to live the Christian life. Because there's all kinds of distractions around us. Sometimes just plain old negative people, cynical people, we find ourselves in the company of, and we need at that point, folks, to simply get out of the presence of that individual or individuals. You say, well, it might cost a friendship. How much is that friendship worth if it's a person who drags you down? You know, when we start being negative around an individual that's loaded down with problems already, that person has enough problems. They don't need us adding to it. Purify your heart, you double-minded. And that will help us draw near unto God. In Acts chapter 15 and verse 9, we are reminded that the Gentiles' hearts were purified by faith. Now, of course, you know, New Testament times, book of Acts, if you weren't a Jew, you were a Gentile. And the Jews despised the Gentiles in the beginning, and they called them dogs. Other names too, I suppose. But the Gentiles were converted to Christ. In fact, I believe it's chapter 13 in the book of Acts. The Jews wouldn't listen to Paul in the synagogue and those with him. He said, I want to turn to the Gentiles. And we know that God selected Saul of Tarsus to be the apostle to the Gentiles, to have the gospel preached to them. And Paul used his missionary journeys to carry out that great commission that God had given to him. And what a tremendous commission it was. I'm glad that God gave Saul that commission, folks, because I'm a Gentile. And I rather suspect most of you are too. I'm not that fond. I never could understand why some people didn't like Jews. I never could tell the difference in a Jew and a European person. Never could. In fact, I worked with one on a campaign in New Zealand, Joe Pargament. He was a Jew from birth. He had been converted to Christ. Enjoyed working with him, knocking on doors from day to day for 3 weeks. Tremendous individual. The Jews, of course, the nation of Israel, were the means of bringing the gospel to the Gentiles, as well as the Jews themselves. Peter, the apostle, talks about chapter 1, verse 22. He says, talking to Gentiles here, I guess, since you have purified your hearts by obeying the truth. We're talking here about keeping our hearts pure. You do that by obeying the truth. And a continual, you don't obey the truth one time, folks, and become a Christian. You obey the truth as you continue to live a daily life for Christ. Then the next thing is we must keep our hearts full. Out of the abundance, the mouth speaketh. We read a few moments ago from Christ's words. And I think of a situation that Christ described when he cast demons out of a man, and the man did not do anything to replace those demons, and the demons in greater numbers came back and inhabited his life, his spirit. If you get rid of the bad things in your life as you live from day to day, and you don't replace them with good things, then that means that the bad things are going to come back in, because the devil never gives up. Satan doesn't quit. Never, ever. He's always there. So we need to keep our hearts full. Galatians 5 and verse 16, he said, then I say, walk in the Spirit. You will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit. That is, talk in the Spirit. Converse in the Spirit. Pay attention to our spirits and that which is good and right and just for us. And Paul talks to the Philippian brethren about this very thing. He said, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, noble, just, lovely, of good report, all of these things, he said, think on these things. A penny for your thoughts? You ever hear someone that asks you that? It's an old cliche, isn't it? We never know what that's going to be. But we have the means, the wherewithal, given to us by Almighty God, that we can direct our thoughts, the things we think about. And so many times you probably found, if you've lived a few years, that the things you think about are the things you dream about. It happens not always, but on occasion. If you think about bad things, then you'll be dreaming about them, perhaps. So we must keep our hearts full. Then we must keep our hearts undivided. Last point. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be ready always to give an answer to any that asketh you a reason of the hope that is within you. What religion are you? I'm a Christian. What kind of a Christian? Just a Christian. Well, what denomination are you? Not a denomination. Just a Christian. What kind of a preacher are you? I'm a gospel preacher. No, I mean, what kind of a denomination? Are you a Baptist, Methodist, Episcopal? I'm a gospel preacher. I'm a Christian. I am not a hyphenated Christian. There's a very good writer on American Thinker that I read almost daily to keep up with what's going on in an honest way in this secular world of ours. And the article that he writes is entitled, or the who wrote it is entitled, The Unhyphenated African American. The unhyphenated American. I'll get it right in a minute. And say African American. It's the unhyphenated American. Meaning, he doesn't call himself an African American. He's black. But he's an American first. We are a Christian. We are a Christian church. We are Christians. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. The Bible says in the book of Acts. And the apostle, the king, what's his face, told Paul, almost, you persuade me to be a Christian. We're just Christians. We're not some kind of Christians. Lay not up for yourselves treasures here upon the earth, where moth and rust doth destroy. Lay up for your treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and thieves do not break through and steal. For where your heart is, where your treasure is, there shall your heart be also. If our treasure in this life, in this world, is the material life this world offers, that's where our heart's going to be. No man can serve two masters. Jesus said in chapter 6, verse 24. Either he will love one and hate the other, or he'll hold one and despise the other. No man can serve. We can't serve God and Satan, folks. We're going to serve one or the other. It's just like the kingdom thing. In this world, there are two kingdoms. One belongs to Christ, the other belongs to Satan. The one belongs to Satan is his kingdom because men choose to give themselves to his kingdom and become members of his kingdom. If you're not in the kingdom of Christ, you are in the kingdom of Satan. I mean, that's just the way it is. You may be a morally good person. You may help the needy. You may build homes for the unfortunate. You may give away money. You may encourage people. You may do everything. But unless you are willing to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ according to the teaching of the New Testament. Cornelius was a very moral man. Very moral man. A religious man even. And that wasn't enough. Because the gospel was sent to him. To his credit, he was a sincere man. His heart was pure. His heart was full. He prayed daily. He gave alms to the people. And God answered his prayer in that he sent Peter to him. Peter was sent and preached the gospel to Cornelius. And he obeyed that gospel. He and his house, meaning his family, they became Christians. Baptized in the Holy Spirit. They were, that family was. He that is not with me is against me, Jesus said. Can't serve two masters. If we're giving part of our life to Christ, we're giving all of it to Satan. Because Jesus will not accept part. He that is not with me is against me. Trust in the Lord always, the writer of Proverbs said. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. The writer of Proverbs emphasized the importance over and over and over again in His words to us, that we should obey Almighty God and His Son Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 10 and verse 10, Paul wrote these words, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature," Jesus told His apostles, "baptizing them, Father, Son, the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." Matthew had in his account of the Great Commission. If you baptize everybody, then they would be saved. "Except ye repent, you shall die in your sins," Jesus said. Luke chapter 13, verses 3 and 5, I believe it is. To repent means to turn away from evil things and turn toward the good. Turn away from Satan, turn toward Christ. "Confess me," Matthew 10, 32 and 33. "Whosoever confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I deny before my Father which is in heaven." We must be buried, immersed in water for the remission of our sins. We are raised to walk in newness of life, is the way Paul described it in the Roman letter in chapter 6. And newness of life means a life devoted and dedicated to Almighty God and His Son, Jesus Christ. Folks, as surely as Jesus Christ died on the cross, did all of that tremendous suffering, as just as surely as His forgiveness is available to every human being. And we should not be thinking about corrupting it by adding something to it or attempting to do something else other than obey the gospel of Jesus Christ for our hope to be in heaven when this life is over. And if you're a child of God and need to be restored this evening, He's made provision for that as well. He's made it simplest, regardless of what we have done. If you need the prayers of the church this evening, we urge you to come as together we stand and sing.